Morning. Good to see you all this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can open it at Luke chapter 20. We're going to be looking at another parable this morning. And what we can do is we're not just using this as a worked example to see if we've learned anything over the past few weeks, but we are going to be hopefully learning something more from the wisdom of God this morning. So Luke chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the tenants. And if you remember some of the things from the idea of when we're looking at parables, parables are so often, you know, all you have to do is, you know, listen, type in a parable name and find out all the things that the computer brings up about it, that people are always keen to add all sorts of different interpretations, all sorts of different applications to a parable. But we always must come down to the one main point. Jesus told a parable for one purpose. And for each of the parables, that purpose was slightly different. But we always must be looking in the parable for what is the main point that Jesus was trying to present. What element of God's kingdom is Jesus bringing to us and teaching us through the wisdom to be found in this parable? And then we also remember, we're also going to see something of Jesus, something of the life of Jesus in the parable. And we're also going to see some teaching, some theology. We're going to learn something about God and about his ways from this parable, from the main point of this parable. And finally, this parable is all about wisdom. It's not just about facts. It's not just about information. It's about the wisdom of God, that one thing that we should be searching for and seeking for as for lost treasure. So this is one of the last parables that Jesus told. This is after he has come in on the donkey, rode into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, the time when everyone was laying down their garments and waving their palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." This is after Jesus has gone into the temple to clear it out of all the money changers. This is just days before his crucifixion. Jesus has spent his time in the temple. He has made his triumphal messianic entry into Jerusalem. He has cleared out the temple as to say, "This is mine. This is rightfully mine. I am God and I am dwelling in God's place." Of course, he didn't actually say it like that. And it'll have created, and I think this is something that was lost on me, but it'll probably have been lost on most of us, is this isn't just a wee side happening down a wee side street in Jerusalem. This is taking the whole city by storm. There is nothing else being talked about in Jerusalem bar what is going on with this Jesus. What is going on? You know, the temple, this is a huge big site, and Jesus has caused mayhem here. Everything has, not just their money changers' tables, but everything has been turned upside down. You know, even some of the sacrifices won't have taken place because of the pandemonium going on in the temple. Everyone is talking about it. And of course, we read at the end of Luke chapter 19, just to set a wee bit of background. We look at Luke chapter 19, verse 47. Where are we? Yes, every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. So we have an agenda here. This pandemonium isn't going down well amongst the leaders of the people of Israel. Yet in verse 48, yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. So what Jesus has been saying and doing hasn't gone unnoticed. This is the central thing going on in Jerusalem. And the people are roughly divided into two camps. The majority of the people, all those who were out waving their palm branches, shouting Hosanna, are hanging on every word Jesus says. There's the group of the leaders who are seeking to kill Jesus, but they're afraid of all the people and they don't know what quite to do. And that is the sort of context in which Jesus is going to give this parable. And these guys, the leaders of the people, they send a delegation. Chapter 20, verse 1 first. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. So that's the that's basically the delegation that's been sent. They're trying to find a way, how are we going to get this guy? They send the delegation to Jesus, and they bring a challenge. Tell us, verse 2 of chapter 20, tell us by what authority you're doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? Now, Jesus, I'm not going to go into any detail of how he exactly answered. You can read it when you get home. But he didn't answer them because they wouldn't answer his question. But then Jesus goes on to tell this parable. And that's what we're looking at this morning, the parable. And what he's doing in this parable is he's indirectly giving the guys the answer to their question, which was, where does this authority come from? Now, remember what we're going to look for. Let me read the parable first. Verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, and he rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. So here is the parable. I'm sure most people here will have heard this parable before, just like all the parables are very well known. But what we're going to do first is try to locate the main point of this parable. And I'm going to use my chairs again. Remember, I used the chairs before just to sort of illustrate the progression of the story. Because as we find out about the parables weren't just things that were thought up on the spot. This is a carefully thought out story. And there's nothing in it by accident. And so it's no coincidence that in so many of the parables we see it split up into seven scenes. And here, not with all the parables, but with some of them. And here is no exception. This is a parable which has seven quite distinct scenes to it. So you have the parable and it starts off with the landowner and he has his vineyard. But at harvest time, he starts by sending the first servant. And this is the first scene. And remember the first servant? Let me just consult the text. I don't want to get anything wrong. What happens to the first servant in verse 10? The tenants beat him and have sent him away empty-handed. And then we come to the next tenant, or the next servant that was sent in verse 11. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. And we come to the third. Yeah, I'm having to do this back to front so that it makes sense to you. So then we come to the third guy, and this is in verse 12. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. There's a progression here. They're getting worse. The treatment of these guys is getting worse. And then we come to the fourth instance, and the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." Then we move on, but the tenants saw him and they talked the matter over. "This is their heir," they said. "Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours." So what do? They throw him out of the vineyard. And they kill him. And then finally, what does the landowner do? What does the vineyard owner do? But he comes and he takes it off them and gives the vineyard to others. And he kills the tenants and gives the vineyard to the others. So here's our story. Where's the main point? What's the main point? And traditionally, and very often you will hear it preached, this is the main point at the end of the story. The main point of this story is what happens if you neglect the mercies of God and you get killed. That is not the main point of this parable. The main point, like so many of Jesus' parables, and the people who would have heard this would have been familiar with this pattern, where we're not familiar with this pattern. We like the story, we like the wee moral tale to be at the end. This isn't a moral story, this is one of Jesus' Jewish parables, and the main point comes in the middle. The main point is right in the middle of our story. And it's the question. After the first guy gets mistreated, the second guy gets mistreated, the third guy gets mistreated, what is the landowner going to do? I absolutely love this time of year from a Christian point of view, when so much of the teaching is in and around the passion of Jesus, the last week of his life, because it's one of those stories that you look at from the outside. And as you look at it from the outside, you sort of think, no, don't do it, Jesus. They're going to kill you. And it's the same in this parable. You want to say to the landowner, no, don't send your son. Don't send your son whom you love. Have you not learned your lesson from the last three guys? They're just going to do something worse to him. But this is the whole point of the parable. What is it that the landowner says? What shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. This isn't just anybody. This is his son whom he loved. Perhaps they will respect him. What an amazing landowner. This will have shocked everybody that heard this story. Because what should he have done? Well, Look at what's happened. You see, even here, he could have brought justice into play. These guys have mistreated my servant. And by mistreating his servant, they're mistreating him. By bringing dishonor to his servant, they're bringing dishonor to him. He could have taken them to the courts, and he could have had them punished. And there he knows what the punishment for them would have been. It wouldn't have been, a suspended sentence or something. They would have gone to jail if they escaped with their lives. But look at the progression. What should he have done after the third time? Well, he should definitely have gone and brought justice into this situation. You see, and if we take the main point of this parable to be over here, well, the whole point of the parable is about him bringing justice at the very end of the day. But that isn't the main point of this parable. The main point of this parable isn't the justice, bringing justice upon those who reject him. It's the unending mercies of God. The unending mercy of this landowner to reach out one more time to the people. Because see, this landowner, his primary interest wasn't in the grapes. He wanted some of the harvest of his land, yes. But can you see the love that he had for the tenants? The tenants who were mistreating, all he wanted them to do was to turn back to him, to seek forgiveness from him for what they had done, to repent. He had a love for these tenants. It wasn't just a love for the grapes that they were looking after. It's quite an unbelievable story. The main point is just fantastic. But also, we don't just find the main point in a parable of Jesus. We find that it actually talks something about Jesus himself. And, this isn't one of the parables where the point where Jesus appears, it isn't that hidden.
We can see Jesus being the Son who was sent. And we've been thinking about that this morning. And it really, right from that first hymn that we sang, it has just been fantastic to, you know, I find myself, you know, with this sermon sort of rattling about in my head as I sung the song, you know, wanting to say, Jesus, don't do it. Don't come, they're going to kill you. But of course, it's our whole salvation is wrapped up in that mercy of God. But as we look through the Bible, we see that the Son is the Messiah. The Messiah is the Son. I'm just going to read for you a couple of verses, one from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. And Isaiah 42, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. These are verses that we are applying to the Son who was sent by the landowner. And even then, you look at the great verse in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the Holy Spirit, that's the one who was chosen, that the Holy Spirit would descend on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. You see, the one telling this story, and this would not be lost on those that heard it, the one telling this story is the Son who was sent. Those previous servants that were sent, and Jesus has alluded to this already in his ministry, those previous ones that sent were the prophets that they killed, that the leaders of Israel have killed over the years. Take Jeremiah, John the Baptist, all these different, and lots of prophets killed, sent by God to his vineyard and mishandled, mistreated, and sent away, if not killed. And lastly, he sends his Son. But of course, what do the tenants say? The tenants say, they get together and they say, right, if we kill him, this place is ours. You know, we're living here. There's no other inheritor. The inheritor is dead. We get it. Squatter's rights. It'll be ours. And then they take the Son. And it's noticeable that they take him out, outside the vineyard because they don't want the grapes to be unclean. So they take him outside and spill the blood outside the vineyard. They're interested in the grapes. That's their, and themselves and what they want. And they take the Son outside and kill him. May it never be, say the people. May it never be. They can see the story, and they can see the story unfolding, and they know the main point of the story. And it's like me saying to myself, no, no, God, don't send him. They're only going to kill him. And the people are the same. The people see the story and they say, may it never be. And what does Jesus say in reply to them? Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And Jesus isn't just pulling this as any old reference here, any old quotation from the Old Testament. This is taken from a passage, Psalm 118. This is all talking about the triumphal entry of the Messiah into Jerusalem. This is the one, this is the passage that talks of them singing Hosanna to him as he comes in through the gates. This isn't by accident. The people will have known this. This is what Jesus is referring to. And even in this, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus is making a little play on words at the same time. It is wonderful, the craft that has gone into this parable. And so much of it, us being English and unaccustomed to these types of teaching, so much of it just goes over our head. But the word for son is ben in Greek. And the word for stone is Eben. Ben, Eben. And so the stone the builders rejected, the Eben the builders rejected, Jesus is sort of saying, it's the Ben that the builders rejected. It is the Son. What is being talked about here is the Son that is being rejected. But the stone the builders rejected, the Jews would have been familiar that this is talking about God himself. You can go to Isaiah chapter 8 and you find out that the stone is God. So Jesus is also saying in this, the stone the builders rejected is me. I am the Son sent from God. I am God. All in this little passage. So we can see how this parable, not only is there this one main point to it, but that it also refers to Jesus himself. What about the theology? Well, again, it all comes down to the main point. And this is just incredible. You know, this parable we have all known for years and years and years. But I don't think I've ever sat down at the end of it and gone, oh my goodness, the mercy of my God. Mm-hmm. Yet that is the theology that is being taught. The theology that is being taught is the theology of the cross, of the life of suffering of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's teaching of the Father sending his Son for the people. You see, we are seeing here God. God is putting himself on show in the main point of this parable. And he's not putting himself on show as the one who's got the power just to blot out anybody he doesn't like, anyone who comes against him. He's putting it on show as a God who makes himself vulnerable. A God who takes risks out of love for people. A God who is patient, who'll take rejection once, who'll take rejection twice, who'll take rejection third. And what's his response after we have rejected him? He'll send his Son, because perhaps they will repent. That is the God that is putting himself on show in this parable. He's a risk taking, he's a patient, long suffering, a God who makes himself vulnerable out of his love, a God who will sacrifice himself, a God who will sacrifice his Son for us, for the tenants, for mere tenants. The rich, generous landowner is doing this. And it comes in that the whole backdrop of this parable is the rejection. And that is something that, you know, only takes us to meditate on for a few minutes to start realizing the rejection. Can we imagine the rejection that was faced, not just by Jesus, but by this Father? You know, can you imagine in this parable the point that the landowner has got to, how he has been rejected, how they have been metaphorically spitting in his face every time they've sent servants to him, and yet still in his mercy he says, what will I do? I'll send my Son. Is not the response we're waiting for. It is not the response we expect. When we think of God, that is not what we automatically think of. Yet this is the God who we worship. What a God we worship. The depths of his mercy put on show. Yeah, in this parable, he's painted a very simple picture. And he's saying, look at my mercy. And we're familiar, we've talked about it quite a bit recently, of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In view of God's mercy. Well, if you go home this week and you spend even 5 minutes considering what has been spoken this morning on this parable, even if you just read it a couple of times, God is putting his mercy on view to you. God is putting his mercy on view to me. He's putting his mercy on view to everybody and saying, look at my mercy. And in light of that, as you look upon it, offer yourselves to me. Look at it. Marvel at it. Pause. Meditate on it. Spend time. Set aside time just to look at God's mercy. And surely there can be no response but to offer ourselves to him. What a difference in response that generates to simply, if we take the point of this parable being the fate of the tenants. You know, if you take if you meditated upon this parable with the main point being the fate of the tenants, well, yes, you might decide to serve in the vineyard. You wouldn't be offering yourselves in the view of God's mercy. You'd be just sort of doing, let's see what I can do to make sure I don't get chucked out of the vineyard. It's a completely different response. We, you see, you and me are in this parable. Maybe you didn't realize. Maybe you didn't notice yourself. But you see, right at the end, when God, when the landowner takes it off the tenants and gives it to another, that's him taking it off Israel and giving it to the apostles and the church. He gives his vineyard to us. We're in that, Shiloh. He's given us part of his vineyard. It's ours. We're in this parable. And you see, the question is, how will we use that? What will we do? How will we serve in this vineyard? Are we going to serve simply in the fear of the or else? Serve in my vineyard or else you will be evicted. Are we going to serve in view of the wonderful mercies of our loving Heavenly Father? You know, John mentioned a few weeks ago about how Jesus had what he described as hard sayings and easy sayings. Well, there is a hard saying in this parable because there's a warning in this parable. There is the warning in this parable of not to fall asleep on the job, not to neglect God. But the point of this parable is because the landowner wants to come and bless us with his mercy. The kingdom has been taken from those who would not produce fruit, the original tenants, and it's been given to those who will produce fruits. We are the stewards of God's kingdom. What a God we serve. I think I'll just finish there. Let me pray. Lord, we do want to thank you. We want to praise you for your word. We want to praise you for your mercy. Lord, we ask that in the midst of the week that lies ahead, Lord, at the start of the week, at every day of the week, Lord, that we would have time set aside that we could view the mercy of God. And Lord, to offer ourselves to you. Lord, your mercies go beyond our imaginations. Lord, we can't comprehend your mercy. We can't understand your mercy. We can't replicate your mercy. Lord, your mercy is extended in measures beyond anything that we can cope with. But Lord, let us simply see your mercies. Lord, that we could respond to them and that we could bring ourselves to you and offer ourselves in service to you and to your kingdom to produce fruit for your name. Amen.